Let's go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict that I have for those in Laodicea and for as many, for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What is this great conflict that Paul has for the church of Colossae as well as those in Laodicea? And there's a hint in verse 4. What did you get for that? False teaching? Okay. What else? Okay. Help them mature? Yes. That they wouldn't be deceived. Paul seems to have great angst over the fact that they could possibly be deceived. And so he agonized over there, that he can't be there in person to be able to ground them in the faith and bring them to maturity and do all those kind of things. He's worried that there are going to be people that might deceive them with persuasive words. Bob, you had some? Oh, okay. So any of that and all that is good. All right. It's interesting that the word there, as we find out in the other question, is that word conflict is agon, which means agony. He agonized over the fact, I can't be there. So what Paul really needs to do is trust in who? In God. That the Lord has raised up the right people there to pour in him, to bring them to maturity. You know, you can't be everywhere, Paul. Paul, I have my ambassadors as well. Guess what, Paul? The Holy Spirit is there. You see how they are growing in their faith. I know you angst over that you want to build them up and you want to make sure they aren't deceived, and that's great. So pray for them. Okay, pray for them. Second question here. What did Paul want those who had not met him personally to have? Verse 2 would help with that. Encouragement. What's that? Encouragement? All right. Hearts comforted. Okay. Woven together, which would do what? What's that? Create community, create family. Unify. Does he not want us to be one here at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock? Does he not? He does. He wants to be unified in the vision of when disciples send. He wants to be unified with any outreach that we do. He wants to be unified over the word. He wants us to be unified in mission, in our belief, in our understanding, in our doctrine. He wants us to be unified in that. And so he wants them unified here as well. And what else does he want for them?
Full assurance.
Full assurance. How many of you, maybe yourself, have struggled with this, or you come across people who struggle with this? They're full assurance in Christ. That does God really love them? Are they really saved? Is their sins really forgiven? Well, haven't you prayed the prayer? I have prayed to receive Jesus. Do you really believe me? I do. But I just, you know, I'm not worthy. You know, and then they start going in that direction. You don't have full assurance. There's something wrong with your understanding of who God is, that you don't understand that his grace is greater than anything you've ever done. And what that really tells me is you really don't believe or trust. And that what really tells me is that you go by how you feel, not by what you know. So let's bring it back to what you know. Here's some verses you can memorize so you know that you have full assurance of his atoning work, your forgiveness, new believer in Christ Jesus, your position as a child of God, all those kind of things. And he wants them to have full assurance. I got to tell you something. I have full assurance. I have full assurance. I do not doubt for a second that my sins are forgiven. I do not doubt for a second that he has atoned for my sin on the cross. I don't doubt for a second that I have heaven waiting for me. I don't doubt for a second because it's not about me. My faith is not in me. It's in Jesus Christ and what he has done. I have full assurance. And so he wants to make sure everybody has that same confidence in God, in Christ Jesus, you know, full assurance. What else is he asking for?
Knowledge of the mysteries of God.
Okay. The knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. You know what's interesting about that phrase right there? Do they not, does he not equate Father and Christ with God?
Yes,
he certainly does. That is a really great verse for you to have in your pocket at all times to be able to bring people and say, well, Christ wasn't really God. Really? Paul thinks he is. And guess what? He wants people to have full assurance of that. You know, so he wants them to have full assurance. He wants them to be unified. He wants them to be encouraged. And he also wants them to have the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. And that answers the question, by the way, of the next part where I said, what is hidden in Christ? What does that mean? What specifically from the verse that we just read, that last part, is he saying is hidden in Christ? All the riches and knowledge. Okay. Of what? Of, you know, of the cosmos? The answer to that is actually yes. But, I mean, you know, of where gold comes from. Or, I mean, just think of chemistry. Or is he speaking specifically of a certain knowledge that's hidden in Christ to explain what?
That he is God.
The mystery of God. You cannot understand the mystery of God with understanding who Christ Jesus is. In him is hidden all the treasures of knowledge that have to do with the mystery of God. That is what's being spoken of there. You know, we're also, you know, you can try and get to know Jesus as much as you want. I'm not so sure that's going to help you in math. You see what I'm saying? But all the treasures of knowledge, when it comes to the mystery of God, is what is being spoken of there. Now, I would submit to you that if you're having trouble with math, pray. Ask Jesus to give you wisdom to understand the math lesson. I'm good with that. But he's not going to specifically give you geometry there. If you want to understand the mystery of God, you have to understand Jesus. The whole reason that Jesus said to Philip, when Philip says, hey, show us the Father. He says, Philip, I've been with you this long. Don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to get to know the Father, you need to get to know me, Jesus is saying. All the mystery of the knowledge of God is hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how you get to know God, is through his son, Jesus. According to Colossians 2:4, why does Paul tell them this?
He doesn't want them to be deceived.
He doesn't want them to be deceived.
Like anyone that's going to walk in and give them false doctrine.
Yep. He doesn't want them to look outside of who? For that knowledge and wisdom. He doesn't. So he's saying, hey, you know, stay within him, stay with him, stay with this. This is why we do not go outside the Word of God when we preach the gospel or teach here. You know, we're not going to go through a book of, hey, let's go through this series of this author of why we should pray. It's like, okay, I think... I can probably just take with the Word of God to show us why we should pray. So I'm not going to use somebody's writing outside the Word of God to teach you how to pray. God's Word tells me that. I don't have to go outside of the Word of God to try and get any sort of extra knowledge out there of why you are who you are. I don't need to do that. I just stick with the Word of God. I am who I am because I'm a stinking slimeball sinner. That's why who I am. But there's a great God who sent his son to die for a slimeball sinner like myself. That's all I need to know about me. I am a wretched man without Christ. But with Christ, I am a very, very grateful man. So, He goes, we ask the next question. Since they have received the Lord, what is Paul now exhorting them to do in verses? Did I miss one here? Hold on. Oh, yeah, verse 5. Although Paul's absent from the flesh, he is with them in spirit. What is Paul hoping to see from them?
Discipline and stability of faith in Christ.
That's really good. He wants things to be in order. He wants them to be stable. He wants them to be disciplined in the teachings of our Lord and Savior. Go ahead.
I put a continuance of holding the line as they're being attacked.
I think that's great. That's a wonderful way of saying that. Hold the line.
Yeah, those are two military terms that talk about the rank and order.
Right.
As well as standing firm in the midst of the attack.
And it shows that you have a responsibility too. Hold the line. You have a responsibility to be rooted and grounded in the faith. You have a responsibility to do that. And by doing that, you hold the line. And that is a military term. Do your job.
I see this too. This reminded me. It's a picture of Jesus. He's absent from us bodily now, but mm-hmm. his spirit is with us.
Mm-hmm.
And before he left, he did give us warnings. Beware, there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing.
That's right.
And Paul is giving them warning. Beware false teachers coming in.
Right. And that good order, again, it speaks of an order, isn't there? So you major in the majors, and you minor in the minors, and you don't make a minor a major thing. Let's keep everything in its good order. It better all be based on the person of Jesus Christ. We all better have the foundation in Christ. Our foundation should not be in a certain gift or anything like that. Everything should be in its order. You know, even Paul says it should be done decently and in order. There is an order to things, you know. And the preeminent person here is Jesus Christ. He's first and foremost, you know. And let's keep the major things major and the minor things minor. And keep it decently and in order. And how do you do that? Your faith in Christ. That has to be the whole reason for everything. My faith in Christ. Anybody else? Yeah, John.
So in verse 6, he implies that they are to walk as they had received Christ in the past and had known him. And in a sense, to compare that to the smooth and persuasive words that they have and they use that as their base. He says, as you have received Christ, walk in him, rooted and built up in him. So they're to go back to their beginnings and say, okay, this is the way, this is who you were taught Christ is, and don't let these persuasive false teachers dissuade you away from that. Go back to your roots, go back to your foundation.
And springboarding off that, in verse 6 and 7, since they have received the Lord, what is Paul now exhorting them to do?
Walk in Christ.
If you were to put that in your own words, you believe, so walk, what would Paul be kind of saying? Or in your own words, what do you think Paul is saying here?
Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light.
Wow. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. I like that. That's pretty good.
So we received him by faith, so we should walk by faith.
Amen.
Yes. And because we should also behave what we believe. And I'm really do believe that if you really do believe, you're going to behave what you believe. And if your behavior is subpar of what God has called you to do, then I call into question what you really do believe. So for some reason, you believe that acting worldly, that somehow the world has some truth or wisdom that appeals to you, hence the reason you're walking that direction. But if you really do believe in Christ, and you believe in what Paul is telling us here in the whole New Testament and how we're supposed to now behave being a believer in Jesus Christ, then it should be seen. You know, it should be seen.
Yeah, so you've got to put to death the works of the flesh.
Yes, you do. Yeah, you do. If you really believe that that's what Jesus came to do, so you could have victory over sin and things like that. And I believe that. Now, yes, we make mistakes. But in that mistake, I said, I understand, Lord, that what I did was wrong, though, so I'm asking for forgiveness. It's wrong. I'm not going to rationalize it. It's wrong. It's sin. I did it. I own it. Lord, forgive me. can we move on from here? And you know what the answer always is. Yes. You know, yes.
Walking also gives the idea that we should be making progress. Things are just standing still in a belief.
Yeah. He doesn't say be moonwalking. Where you move, you're going backwards, you know. To walk means you're going forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is that relationship, and it's one of growth. Right?
It also implies you're doing something.
Right. Yeah.
One of my favorite commentators on James is Spiros Lydianis, Greek scholar. The title of his book of James is The Behavior of Belief.
Hmm.
The Behavior of Belief.
A belief.
Very much falls into this. You say you believe, well, show me your faith.
Yeah.
The Behavior of Belief.
Yeah. That is a great title. According to verse 8, how can one be cheated or deceived? The word cheat you means led astray, by the way. Isn't that cool? It means led astray. So how can you be led astray or deceived?
By the traditions of men.
By the traditions of men. What's that, vain philosophy?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Empty philosophy, yep.
Worldly principles.
What would be some of those things? What are some worldly principles that the world believes out there? Some empty deceit, some vain philosophy that we hear all the time.
The goal is to be financially successful.
Okay.
All things in moderation.
All things in moderation. Yes. You're right? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If it, yeah. So long as it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, yeah. Yeah, so long as you don't hurt anyone else. Yeah. Yep. You know, yeah, all those things.
We're going back to us, so just eat, drink.
Be merry, yeah.
Also, yeah. You know, Satan comes up with this false religion as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our flesh takes care of all the sin, and then he deceives with all the false religion.
Yeah. Yeah. But what about truth is relative? How long have you heard that? You know, that moral relativity thing. Yeah, boy, I'll get you into danger.
Coexist.
Thank you. Gosh, that's a great one.
Except for the people who wrote that.
Yeah, right. Yeah, they won't coexist what we believe, but yeah, coexist. You know, we're all heading towards the same thing, brother.
Yeah.
It's like, all right, you're not my brother, but okay.
All roads lead to heaven.
All roads lead to heaven, yes. Mm-hmm. So all those empty deceit, man, you can see where that leads. You know, you can see where that leads. How can we know if something's worldly or a tradition of man? Test it to the word. Exactly, if it's not according to Christ. If there's no foundation in God's word, why are we even entertaining it? Don't even entertain it. You know, and sometimes it sounds really good, but let's find the foundation in the Word of God. Can't, okay, get rid of it, but it sounds so good.
Best life now.
Best life now. Yeah.
1 John 4:1, right? Test the spirits.
Test the spirits.
And if they say that Christ has not come in the flesh, they're not of God.
That's right. That's right. They're not going to believe the things that Jesus spoke while he was here in the flesh. Then we're not to buy into it. It's, you know, when you look at it, it is really very simple. Is it not? Gosh, someone's telling me this. Okay, let's take you to the Word of God. Does that measure up? It does not. Then let's forget about it. Isn't it great that we have this template that's called the Bible that we can take with anything that's going on, saying, I don't think this is measuring up. I don't think I should be a part of this. It's great. I mean, we have something that the Old Testament prophets did not have. We have something that, you know, that... even the early church didn't have the whole, you know, writings in the New Testament and things like that. They had some, and praise God, they had enough for what God wanted to do and everything, but we got the whole enchilada, man. And so we have this template.
You're insearchable. We don't have an excuse.
It's so true, man. You know, I... Yeah. But seriously, you just go to Blue Letter Bible, you have all the software that you need to be a scholar of the Word of God. You really do. And, you know, not that I'm saying I remember way back when, but I remember way back when that I'm kind of going, there's a thing called a concordance. What is that? Well, it's about this big. You look up the word and then you write it all down. This is what it means. And you go, whoa. And it took a little time to go find it. You know, Strong's word, and then how Vines also, and a theological word book that also will go a little bit deeper, and you have like these three or four things to try and find out what that means, but you had no way of being able to parse it. You had no way to find out, what voice it was in, and things like that, and is it in the indicative mood, and things like that, to give you even more of an understanding, because that was way outside. You had to be a Greek scholar to understand those things and actually take Greek. But now you can just click up there and go, oh, this is what it means, and that's past tense, and oh, wow, boom, it's right there at your fingertips. You know, too much is given, much is required. If there's ever a day and age, especially in the United States, not to be a scholar of God's word, it's today. No excuse. You have at your disposal, because Blue Letter Bible's free, if you didn't know that, okay? BlueLetterBible.com. You can put it on your phone. You can put it, in your computer there. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. And yet, boom, it's right at your fingertips right there. What this word means, what that word means, all that. And it's kind of like everybody can be a scholar today. And that's the best thing in the world. October 31st is when it began. With the 94 theses on the door. The Reformation. Oh, right. That's what I was trying to think of. Reformation. Sorry, it just escaped me. I couldn't think of that big theological word, Reformation. But you know what? It's kind of like when the Reformation began, there were many people against putting the Word of God into the hands of the people. And there are people today that are against, you having the software, you having these kind of things, because it keeps us all accountable. Dave, you said the word means this, but as I looked it up, it actually means this. Yeah, I know, but don't say that because it takes away from my agenda. And it's kind of like, yeah, that's the problem. Keeps us all honest, yeah.
Talk about Blue Letter Bible. Bob Bortwick over here is probably one of our resident experts on topic.
Mm-hmm.
And he would love to do a class.
Yeah, but you have talked about that. Yeah, he really does want to do it. Yeah. Yeah.
If you guys are interested in that, let Bob know, let us know, and maybe we'll set up a time.
Well, we should. Just do it. Let's just set up a night.
Who's interested in that?
You know, you get. Dude.
Bob, there you go.
Hey, Bob, I'm interested. I will come. Because you probably can navigate and do some things that I'm just kind of going, oh, I only know it to this part. So, yeah.
I'll work with you.
That would be great. Amen. That'd be awesome. Yeah. That'd be very awesome. Because the five solas, and I'm going to screw it up when I try and say all five of them, I'll only get four. But with sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, that's three. What else am I missing?
Not bad.
Right? So, but it's Christ only, grace only, faith only, scriptures only. So that's four. I'm missing one. So anyway, the five solas. Well, there is actually people of the Catholic faith that saying the Protestant movement was the worst thing that could ever have happened. And we need to give it back into the hands of those who are most qualified to be able to discern the Word of God. That's the problem, because knowledge is power. Okay? I got to tell you something. I don't want power. Okay? I want to be obedient to the Word of God. And we're supposed to hand out the Word of God. And we're supposed to multiply ourselves. And as many, if we could have 150 scholars here in God's Word, man, I would love that. And then if we can increase that to 300 and 600, I'm all good with that, because we, again, unified in the Word of God, unified.
Sola Gloria.
Mm-hmm. Sola Del Gloria, thank you. He just brought it up right there. So Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and glory of God alone. Thank you. Yeah, I was going to miss one. But I actually have quotes from people who are saying we have to get the word of God back into the experts' hands, and it was the worst thing that could have happened, the whole Reformation. You're going, really? You know? So, and those are the people that want to manipulate through power and knowledge.
You have a high priest.
Yeah, we have our high priest. It's Jesus. We're the priests of the believers, man. And God's word makes it very clear. Okay. How can we know if something is really true? It has to be found in the word of God. What lives in bodily form in Christ? The fullness of Godhead. Jesus in bodily form. So again, was the fullness of God in the bodily form in his state before the resurrection or after?
Yes.
Yeah. And to be quite honest, like last week, I was trying to show you before that what was spoken of in where in him. Yes. For it pleased the Father in him all the fullness should dwell, but in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you. So in Father in him all the fullness shall dwell. How does that reconcile with Philippians 2, where he did empty himself of certain privileges, you know? Is one speaking of before and one speaking afterwards in his glorified form? He's still in a body. He's in a glorified body right now, you know? And so I'd mentioned that there are those who believe that this is speaking after the resurrection. As Paul's speaking of him now, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He was raised to the right hand of the Father. I think it's in Hebrews it says all the privileges were returned to him. So, but like as the way I present it to you, yes.
He didn't empty himself.
No. But fullness means entirety.
He had the Holy Spirit, so he has some of the
power. Right.
Through the Holy Spirit, he allows the Father's will to be done in time of God the Father. Didn't mean he stopped being God.
No. Did not, and we don't want to suggest that at all, that he was half God and then he became full God again. No, he was always God, but that fullness, you know, is that speaking of him being omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, you know, those kind of things? He was not omnipresent at that point, was he?
No, he wasn't.
And he wasn't omniscient because he kept on going to the Father, you know, in prayer and things like that to do the Father's will.
So think of the example of that for us. Here's God the Son, and he's going to the Father, praying, seeking his will.
If Jesus had to do that, how much more should we? Right?
The hypostatic union, right, restating fully God, fully man.
Yeah.
Does that cause any conflict with what you're saying of emptying himself?
It causes conflict in my finite mind. But I also know in the infinite mind it causes no problems whatsoever. So, yeah.
I think of it as the essence. God, Jesus always had, always will have the essence of God.
Sure.
Essence of God, but whether he...
And the nature of God, because he's his son.
Whether he had the capabilities, the divine capabilities to be everywhere at once, to know everything at that time, all those kinds of things, those are the things he let go of.
Yeah.
He didn't exercise it while he was in a human body. Right.
Well, and even in Philippians 2, when it talks about that, it says, you know, who being in the form of God did not consider Robert to be equal with God. Even literally, what he's talking about there, did not consider it something to be grasped.
Yeah.
Right. So, and that carries the idea, literally speaking,
even where
that you're taking something. You can reach it, but you're not taking it.
Yeah, it was within his reach.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm a firm believer that all divine capabilities were in Jesus' hands, entire ministry.
Within his reach.
Right.
I would say within his reach.
Right, not within his hands.
Yeah, no, that's good. I just think that is a fantastic point you're bringing up, and I love the way that you brought it up before, saying it was within his reach. He could have grabbed that brass ring at any time. You know, and he chose not to. Yeah.
Do you not believe that even now? I can pray to my Father and he'll send down, you know,
yeah.
How many was it?
A legion of
angels. Yeah, more than two.
So he's saying that he can do this, but he doesn't.
Right. He chooses not to.
He set aside those things.
Right.
J.B. McGee said that while in the womb of Mary, if he wanted to, he could have called her the universe out of existence.
Yeah.
He said that. He left his guns at home.
Right.
He left his batteries at home. His power at home, and he depended upon the Holy Spirit and upon the Father. But he did that. He set that aside. Right.
And even with the resurrection, throughout the New Testament, the resurrection is accredited both to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? No one takes my life from the cup. I give it, and
mm-hmm.
I'll take it back up.
Mm-hmm. Nobody takes it from me. And yet we read that God raised him from the dead, the Father. He raised himself from the dead, and the Holy Spirit raised himself from the dead. Yeah, and God. Yeah, that all three, which would encompass all three. Okay, so go with Joey. Who's ever going to go with Joey? John, you come up here, and then we'll try and come back here at about quarter till. And I know we didn't finish doing 10, but we'll get back to that. Yeah, we'll get to it when I come back.
I like when he says
that.
So deeper in the well. Summarize what Paul is saying here in verses 1 through 10. Who has a succinct summary for us of verses 1 through 10?
Succinct is the key.
Yes, sir.
Be strong and continue to grow.
What's up, Brad?
Be strong and continue to grow.
So be strong. In other words, be steadfast. Don't move away from your foundation of your faith by listening to persuasive, deceptive teaching. So that's the be strong part, and then the next part is grow in your faith. Okay, and grow in your faith. That's good. That's two good words that would be succinct.
Go to question number 4 first, and then we're going to go back. But so when you read about Revelation 3:14-22, what philosophy or empty deceit or basic principle of the world does it seem that they have embraced instead of Christ? And like we were saying as you walked in, that was only about 35 years before. They got the letter from Paul. 35 years later, this is what John is telling us the Church of Laodicea looks like in his day. So what would you say the empty deceit or philosophy they went after?
Self-sufficiency.
Self-sufficiency. Okay, what else?
Fame.
What?
Fame.
Fame, okay. Riches. Prosperity doctrine or materialism. They're totally into materialism is what they are. And that would, if you were to ask me, that would probably be the thing that they were deceived into thinking that you live according to today and what today can feed and do for you.
When it talks about needing the white garments, maybe they had a self-righteousness.
Yeah. Absolutely. They created their own garment and their own standard. Yeah, absolutely.
But it wasn't refined. It
was not refined gold. It was fool's gold.
It's that gold that perishes and rust.
Yep. Yeah.
And the Pharisees and the Jews believed that rich people were blessed because they mm-hmm. were doing something and were righteous. And
exactly right.
And were poor because mm-hmm. they were sinners.
And they might have fallen back into that trap as well. Hey, we're being blessed, and that must be from God. It's a whole Joel Osteen thing. We're just blessed, man. We're just blessed. You know, it's God's blessing. And it's like, all right, your best life now. Why? Because when you die and go to heaven, you might not be there. It is the best life now because you're probably facing hell. So, yeah, Dan.
Well, perhaps a root cause of this in Revelation 3:14, you can infer that they were in the same trap that the people in Colossae were, that they were Gnostics. And that they believed that Christ was a created being.
Mm-hmm.
And if they thought Christ was a created being, then Christ is not preeminent. And then they go down that path of self-righteousness.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I will create my own righteousness. I'll create my own. Yeah. Good.
Do you think,
go ahead.
Like,
Just thinking about this, because I think about this in my own life, and not to this extent, but just how quickly we can go from being like right on track with God, and then all of a sudden you're off track. What happened? Like last week goes on track, but just thinking about how, like Joel Olson and stuff, like guys like him, you know, and even the church in Laodicea, like, do you think they intended to get where they were going, or that they just started drifting and kept drifting and ended up where they were, and was just sort of this thing like they weren't bringing it back to the truth. They weren't examining it to the word and saying, is this right or wrong? They were just sort of not examining it and just got off track.
I think of Timothy, that they began to raise up teachers to tickle their ears. That's how they got there. So I'm here, John's here, Joey and Chris and Frank and all the community group leaders and all of you that are in leadership and that are teaching and things like that. We're telling people that the Christian life is difficult. It's one of self-denial. And you're going to have trials. You're going to have afflictions. It's going to be difficult. It's supposed to be difficult. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Not many. And he's talking to believers. And then somebody else comes in and say, man, you're doing a great job. Just kind of keep doing what you're doing. And just so you know, man, I just know God wants to bless you. And I think he's going to bless you financially too, because God wants you to be blessed financially as well. And all of a sudden he's talking about all these blessings that you can have right now and da-da-da. And meanwhile, your eyes are now being no longer focused on the trials and afflictions and the difficult way. But now you're telling me a way that I can be blessed now. That sounds really intriguing. And let's do this. And God's already glad that you give. And the more you give, the more you're going to get also. So continue to give. But if you can give a little more, God's going to give you a little bit more. And then they start going off this and then picking a verse here and there. And this wonderful group of sheep that one time understood affliction, little by little, starts to bring you over in a different way to where next generation is raised up, not being told of the difficult path. You know, and so that's how easy it happens.
It seems like that's life, period. Like, if we're honest about life, like, you have to work hard. Like, if you want to succeed in life, you have to work
that's
hard.
That's not what they're being told.
No, they're getting the get-rich-quick scheme. Like, hey, man, if you just sign up 5 other people under you, then
you know, and I don't want to knock another generation, but I will. The millennials. So that whole understanding of I'm entitled, I'm this, I should have everything, I should have more than my parents have, and da-da-da. And it's kind of like that's what's being given to them. It sounds wonderful and everything else, and I got to fight for the most inane right over here, and this is where I'm going to make my stand on this, and I better have a safe place that I could be whatever gender that I want. Really, that's the hill you're going to die on. You know? Wow. And that's what happens when you truly don't have real problems in life. You create a problem, and you'll create a cause that isn't really a cause, and it really isn't a problem.
So, yeah, I mean, just an observation. In the world and in the churches outside of these walls, there is not an urgency for the return of Christ.
There's not. You know, I hope we preach that here. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I'd love for him to come today. I'd love for him to come tonight. You know, I'd love not to have to see another Charger loss. I'd love for him to come right now. You know, yeah. It always comes down to sports. I don't know why. It just kind of does. You know, yeah, 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 right, yeah. So, but seriously, it's kind of like, wouldn't it be great if he came tonight? Wouldn't it be great if he comes a week from now, 6 months from now? I mean, it'd be wonderful. It'd be absolutely wonderful. But if he was to come six months from now, if I could really prove to you, it really will be in 6 months, and there weren't the verses say you won't know the day or the hour and things like that. But I really, and I could convince all of you, would not our next 6 months be different than they are today? And yet, that's why he doesn't tell us, because he could come back at any time, and that's what should be pressing to be about our Father's business.
We should be living as if he can come.
Yes, we should. Yes, we should.
When Paul writes that in Romans 13, right? It's in 58 AD.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So if the night was far spent and Jesus is about to come back, I mean, that's why we're desperate for an outpouring of his Holy Spirit, because his church needs to get back to his word.
Yeah.
And because look around the world and the need for an awakening that's going to come from a revival within the church, because
right.
The church is the light and the witness.
Mm-hmm.
We're here to be the light and the witness. You know, but what is the light and the witness at large of the church? So, I mean, we should be absolutely living that way with that desperation and praying, like, Lord, you know, Lord, forgive us. And again, why we're in the Word, you
right.
know, and Lord, let us not stray from. Because, like you said, man, you, how quickly they stray. 35 years, all of a sudden they're like, dude, we're rocking. Look at, man, white mm-hmm. garments, we got the gold.
Yeah.
We're blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly we're doing something right, and yet they were so far off.
Yep.
But Jesus called them out, you know, and so you got to kind of do the same thing, right?
In love.
Yeah. But a lot of them will spin that around and say, "Hey, you're causing division. You're breaking the unity of Christ." You know, and it's one of their tactics.
Yeah, it is.
Don't question.
Well,
right?
Yeah.
Well, it's what they want to. They're hearing what they want to hear.
They are. It's the ears tickling.
Yeah.
So I want to come back real quick here to the second question of deeper in the well, because the third question there is actually a repeat of the first question, and my crack staff did not catch my mistake and to make me look brilliant. So they constantly want to make me look human, which is great. I appreciate that. So
driving the point home.
Yeah, I am. Just trying. Driving the point home. The word steadfast here and immovable, when you read some of these words here, we came up with rooted, built up, established, abounding with thanksgiving. And yet we're to walk. Do you see a sense you might see it as a contradiction. We're told to be rooted, but to walk. How can you be rooted and walk?
What are we rooted in?
And I would say you're rooted in... You're rooted in Christ, absolutely, but you're rooted in doctrine. That's what you're rooted in. You're rooted in the person in doctrine, but we walk out what we believe. But what we believe is what's rooted. Do you see that? Okay, that's our foundation. We're rooted. And so that foundation that is being laid, I look at this, I said, okay, we're rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and through his teachings. We're built up upon Jesus Christ and his teachings. We're established on Jesus Christ and his teaching, and we abound in Jesus Christ and his teachings. And so you don't become super Christian overnight, as we were mentioning our group, you know. And so when you think about being rooted, as it grows deep and deeper and deeper and deeper, that doesn't happen overnight. That happens as you feed that tree with the nutrients it needs, and that's the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. When you're thinking of a wall established to make it firm, to build upon, you're thinking of the rock, the cornerstone, you're thinking about Christ. But understand, nobody builds a wall just from the ground and going up, and if they do, it doesn't stand very long. Right. They go down first, and then they go up. You know, and it's rooted. It's going down and up at the same time. And there's some people that are deeper down, and that's why they're able to go so far up. And there's other people that are just starting to go deep and build up. And so we're all in a different process there. But that's what it is to now be rooted and grounded. And that foundation, it's a process. And that's why we continue to have classes here, and we continue to go deeper in the Word, and we'll continue to do the college classes, and we'll continue to teach the way that we do, and we go off and we get deeper in different things, is to build that foundation to where we're rooted in that. Now we walk in what it is that we know. But what we know has been rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, his teaching, his doctrine. We're rooted in those things so we can walk out what it is that we believe. And have that full assurance that we were talking about before. And because I am fully assured, I know where I'm going if I die tonight. And I know for a fact of what it is that we have been called to do. And so I'm firmly grounded in that because I have been established and continue to grow deeper. And I haven't stopped. Because as soon as I stop, that's when things start to crumble and everything. And you can shore up the foundation through a certain teaching and things like that. And so you're constantly working on that tree, that wall, and everything else in which to be grounded in. And that's how you get that strength to walk out in what you already know, because you've been learning it. You've been in the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. We win, we disciple, we send. And we're won through the Word, we disciple through the Word, and we're sent out by what the Word of God says. And that's our vision. That's why you see it up there. Win, disciple, send. Amen.